Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Isn't God good?
Amen.
All the time. All the time. The Lord is good. It is not a surprise that we cite that today. And in the book of Revelations, one of the great quotes is the quotation that says, "The Lord is good, and his mercy does endure forever." Amen. So when we say that today, we ought to just remember we are in good stead because the saints of old have said that. And guess what? The saints up in heaven are going to practice it for the rest of eternity. The Lord is good, and his mercy does endure forever. Amen. We greet you with Jesus' joy, and we invite you now to stand to your feet and turn with us in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 14. The book of Revelation, chapter number 14. I want to read one verse for you out of this familiar text. And when you find the text, say amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord today. The scripture reads in the book of Revelation, and if you have trouble finding Revelation, then see me after church today. A couple of books you should be able to find pretty easily. Amen. Revelation and Genesis, the first and the last. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13 reads as follows. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That they may rest from their labors, their works follow them. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me today, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, which is Tribute to Grandma.
Right.
Tribute to Grandma. If I would extend it from me to all of us, I would simply say tribute to grandmothers. Amen. Because I think whether we know them or not, we all have a grandmother somewhere in our past, in our legacy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight, Lord. You who are our strength and you who are our redeemer. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to manifest your glory and your presence in this place so that all that is said and done would be pleasing and acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us another Sunday, another day to worship you, another opportunity to lift up holy hands, another chance to open our mouths and say, "The Lord is good." And his mercy.
This is our prayer.
In Jesus' name we do pray it, that all of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen,
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 and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. Today, beloved, I want to first of all say thank all of you, as I've written in the bulletin today, thank all of you for your prayers and your love and your concern that you expressed to me and my family over this last week and a half. And for those who may be visiting with us and those who may have been away the last couple weeks, Most, if not everyone, know that my late grandmother, the late Opal Garlington Armstrong, was laid to rest yesterday at the Inglewood Park Mortuary, where my grandfather is, where my mother is, where my aunt is, where my uncle Lotus is, where my aunt Larry, where my uncle Larry is, and now my grandma rests next to her youngest daughter, my aunt Valene, who just died last year in 2014. And so, as I did with all of the rest of my family members, I, since accepting my call, have eulogized all of my family who have passed, and eulogized all of most of Melanie's family who has passed. And with each homegoing service, it is a constant reminder, not only with my family, but with any family, that the rest of the day is not guaranteed, and tomorrow is not promised, and that we must all figure out how to make life relevant today and make it relevant for an eternity, because being relevant today doesn't mean you're going to spend an eternity with the Maker. And so your relevance, your definition of relevance has to be, first of all, have I satisfied my God in submitting myself to Him? And in doing that, am I then relevant on this side of the world to do His will, to do His to do the Master's will? And so yesterday was no different. My family gathered, and both sides of my family, my paternal and my paternal side, and yet this was my maternal grandmother, my mother's mother, and it was a great homegoing celebration, and many cards and letters flooded in, flowers, and most of those were from members of this congregation. So I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. It left an impression upon those there that two churches stood prominently. Not only at that service, but in my life, and that was the Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church, who was there in great numbers yesterday, and they all say hello to the Shiloh contingent that has gotten to know them, and the spiritual presence of the Shiloh Baptist Church and the love that was shown. And so the Spirit of God led me yesterday and today to do the same, is to preach out of this book of Revelation, and to use this one verse today, and entitled it a tribute to my grandma. That's what I said yesterday, and I want to take it so much out of my realm and put it really where all of us can get it. So the tribute to grandma is something that I hope you too would take away from today's sermon, and that you would understand this isn't just a sermon about my grandmama. It's a sermon about anyone and everyone's grandmother, and the role that grandmothers play in our lives. I put a picture, a couple of pictures. One picture I always show wherever I speak, because this picture for me speaks prominently and loudly about what grandma has given me and what she's given my children and what she's given my 9 cousins and what she's given so much others. But go back to that other picture there. That picture, every time I looked at it, I put it in the book that I wrote entitled Snapshots of a Foster Child. And I wanted to, the Lord led me to write a poem about this picture. And the poem that I wrote is called Grandma's Embrace. I've titled it here, go down a couple slides. I've titled it here, Grandma's Love, but the actual title of the poem is Grandma's Embrace. Go to the next slide, please. And I'm going to just read for you the poem that is in the book. As a result of that picture. And so it says, nothing can beat the tenderness of grandmama's embrace, lying peaceably and comfortably snuggled against her face. eyes closed, as in that picture, and mind at rest. Not a care nor concern in the world, my soul can attest. Grandmamas have an inherently spiritual quality. They don't have to say much or bother with much folly. Their love is potent, palpable, and true. It is grandmama's love and perpetual prayers that got me through. So I'm eternally indebted to my mother's mom. Her tears on my behalf have been my healing balm. Grandmama, I will forever have a smile in my spirit and on my face, because when I was just a lad of a child, you gave me your tender embrace. And so that poem, inspired by that picture, is something that I cite often when I'm speaking around the country, whether it's to foster kids, or whether it's foster parents, whether it's the social workers, or whether it's to biological families who are trying to get their children back. Because I want them to know that in the midst of having children displaced, that God has a way of sending angels into our lives. And some of them are related to us, others of them are not. And yet, Grandmama, for me, was always not just my angel. I call her my archangel, because she had that special spiritual quality about her. And so when I read Revelation chapter number 14, A and B, I divided the sermon, the text into two parts, but it's really one verse. Revelation chapter 14, part A says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And so as I said yesterday about my own grandma, but really I want to say this about saints of old who have crossed over from the river, crossed the river over to the other side, and who are sleeping in the Lord. I want to say that this verse speaks potently to this notion of what does it mean to die in the Lord. Amen, somebody. And so today I want to just use for a moment, and I'll talk about my grandma, but talk about the saints of old, the saints who have reached those years, their silver years, I call them, where they have run their race, they have kept the faith, and now is laid up for them a crown of righteousness. All of us have had to bury someone prematurely, but when God allows some of our loved ones to reach their late 70s, and 80s and 90s, and for a few even a top 100, that's a blessing. And even though our hearts are heavy when they leave us, don't you know that God is still able, that God is still the one that kept them all those years and allowed them to see the sunrise and the sunset, and to give them the blessing of watching their children and children's children do what God has called them to do? Don't you know that it is God who has done that? It is God who is keeping all of us. It is God that has woke us up. That is God that is moving with us as we sit right now. It is God that is moving on the inside and acting on the outside. That it is God that calls us into something greater than ourselves. It is God who has blessed our loved ones, our family members, our friends to see those rich years. And my grandma was 83 years old. If the Lord allowed her to see December 23rd, she would have been 84 this year. And I just thank the Lord that she had some good years. She had many good years, and peppered in all of those are some challenging years. And yet, how many of you know that when God is on your side, your good times always outweigh your bad times? In point of fact, you've come to conclude that all things work together for good. So you have come even to understand that what you perceive to be your quote unquote bad times are actually working for your good. And so therefore, a mature Christian understands that their bad times is actually morphing into their good times.
And so then this notion of growing old gracefully is something that I look at this particular text. And although there is no age boundary on this particular text, it strikes me as something that it is particularly noteworthy for the senior saints who've run their race and now they die in the Lord. They die knowing that God is on their side. They take their last breath knowing that they did everything they could to honor God while they were alive. And so they're ready to cross over. They've made peace with God. There's no fear of what comes next, because they know that what comes next is something that is to the glory of God. When you are able to rest in the bosom of Abraham and know that God is going to lift you up one day and stand you, you're going to stand before the judgment seat, and God is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the few things that I gave you. Now I want to make you ruler over many more things. Come on up a little bit higher. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Some folk have said, "Well, if death was so good, why do so many Christians fear it? If death is something that we're going to rejoice about because it's our gateway," as the proverbial statement goes, of the little boy who was trying to go, got dropped off by the bus, and there was a cemetery that stood between him and his home, and someone said to him, "Why do you always go through the cemetery? Why don't you just walk around 3 or 4 blocks and go around the cemetery? Aren't you afraid of those tombstones? Isn't it spooky walking through the cemetery?" And something about this little boy that made him wise beyond his years. He said, I could walk around the cemetery, but I've just come to understand that the shortest distance for me to get to my home is to go through the cemetery. And one of us, all of us, gonna have to go to home one day. And don't you know you're gonna have to walk through somebody's cemetery? Right there, always qualified to say, "But preacher, not all of us are going to see death. Because like Enoch, a few of us going to be here when Jesus comes. And a few of us going to be snatched up right where we are." The Bible says, "Raptured up when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. Those of us who are remaining shall be caught up to meet Jesus in the air." I don't know if you know what that 5-letter word "caught" means, but it means God's going to snatch you right where you are. God's going to reach way down and just pick you up right where you are. You're not going to have time to get ready. You're not going to have time to go kiss mama goodbye. You're not going to have time to go get your last will and testament notarized. God is going to just snatch you up. So you might as well get ready while you still have time. Some of us going to be snatched up. Most of us will probably see death, but I can't even qualify most, because when Jesus comes back, there's about 5 billion people on the planet. How many of them going to go when Jesus comes? So this statement that John makes in this 14th chapter of his book, John, the great revelator, John who writes the Gospel of St. John, and John who writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and John who writes the book of Revelation, this is not John the Baptist. This is whom we believe to be James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. We believe that this John was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We believe that this John was part of the troika that said, "How come we can't do what you just did and cast out the demons?" And Jesus says to them, "Well, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting." It was John that was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. John spent some time with Jesus. And part of fact, John was special to Jesus, like Peter, James, and John, the three of them were. But it was John whom Jesus loved in a special kind of way, because it was John whom Jesus had committed his mother into his care when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. You know your brother, your boy, your ace got to be special to you to say, I want you to take care of my mama when I'm gone. My son, behold your mama. My woman, behold your son. Jesus commends his mother into the hands of John. It is John who writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is John who writes that Jesus gave us a new commandment, that we are to love one another. It is John who writes those great words, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth upon him. It is John who writes these things. John was a revelator, but the reason John was a revelator is because John spent time in the Spirit, and John was only able to write the book of Revelation because he was caught up in the Spirit. And I say it, and I'll say it until I die, in order for you to understand the things of God, you've got to get caught up in the Spirit. There's a reason many Christians don't hear from God, because they're caught up in too many other spirits as opposed to the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit is on your inside, then you can hear some things that other folk can't hear. When the Holy Ghost is on the inside, you can do some things that other Christians cannot do. When the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Ghost is real in your life, you can hear, you can see, you can do some things that are beyond the natural realm. And part of fact, I believe in the supernatural, because the Holy Ghost is supernatural. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. And if it's the Holy Ghost that's leading me right now, then I should be able to walk in the supernatural. I should, and you should. We should be able to see some things other folk can't see. You should be able to hear some things that other folk can't hear. If they call you crazy, let them call you crazy. Because the only person that matters is what God the Father says, God the Son says, God the Spirit says. Whatever else anybody else says, it does not matter. It is what God says. And in order to be sensitive to the things and the words and the actions of God, you cannot walk in the carnal mindedness. You cannot walk in the secular. You cannot walk in the mortal and expect to hear things in the supernatural. That's why God says, Paul says, the mortal must put on immortality. The corruptible must put on incorruption. We must be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And although we've got 1 foot here on earth, we got one foot and a couple of eyes looking towards heaven, because this is not our home. John writes this, and among the many palpable points that John makes is this one verse. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall take rest from their labors, and their works follow them. From this one verse, I want to lift 3 points. Number one is the Lord himself. Number two is the word labor that appears in the text. The Lord appears in the text. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall take rest from their labors. The only word that doesn't appear in the text is the word legacy. And the word legacy doesn't appear, but it is inferred and implied. Because, and it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. They shall take rest from their labors, and their works shall follow them. And that last phrase, your works shall follow you, is part of your legacy. It is what you leave behind. And the point of fact is what's going to be written in the Lamb's book. God's going to open up the book. And I don't know if you know, there's going to be a book. This is the book that he gave us. But there's another book that he's keeping on the other side. And I don't know about you, but your name has to appear in that book in order for you to cross the pearly gates and to make your entrance into the kingdom of God. And if your name is not in that book, you will not be entering the kingdom of God. But if your name is written in the book, I don't know how it's written. It might be in pencil, but I don't think so, because once God gets finished, the devil can't erase it. I don't know if it's mentioned in a red ink or blue ink, but I got a sneaky suspicion that it's actually written in blood. It's written by the Lamb's blood. It's written by Jesus's blood. And I don't know about you, but I want my name written in blood in the book of the Lamb. I want my name to be there. I want my name to be in the book. I want my name to be written. It makes no sense for me to preach all these sermons and to do all this exegesis, and when I get to heaven, my name is not in the book. It doesn't make any sense for y'all to sing all these songs up in the choir loft, but when you get to heaven, your name is not in the book. It doesn't make any sense to give all these clothes away, but when you get to heaven, your name is not in the book. It doesn't make any sense to get dressed up every Sunday. Drive yourself to Shiloh Baptist Church. Come on up the stairs. Sit in the sanctuary. Jump every now and again when you're not sleeping. And your name is not in the book. Why are you doing what you do if you run the risk of your name not being in the book? And when I think about it, if I want my name in the book, don't you want your mama's name in the book? If you want your name in the book, don't you want your grandmama's name in the book? If it's good enough for you, don't you want your neighbor's name in the book? Don't you want your daddy's name in the book? Don't you want your child, your daughter's name in the book? Your son's name in the book? Your uncle, your aunt, your cousin? Don't you want their name in the book? Because if you don't, then what are you doing all this for? And why would it be good enough for you but not your relative? And when you think about that, then that ought to drive your missionary work. That ought to drive how you evangelize and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if it's good enough for you, it ought to be good enough for your person that you love. John then says, blessed those who die in the Lord. So by inference then, you've got to, in order to have your name in the book, you've got to die in the Lord. Let me say it again. In order to have your name in the book, you've got to die in the Lord. I didn't say you had to be perfect. I didn't say you had to give all your money away. I didn't say you had to do charity and give alms from sunup to sundown. What I said is that if you want to have your name in the book, you've got to die in the Lord. Even the thief on the cross Don't you know he died in the Lord? This day you shall be with me in paradise. I don't know if those were the last words he heard, but they certainly were the most important words he could have heard. I don't care what he did in his past. And clearly, well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say, clearly he did something to be on the cross of crucifixion. But my God, Jesus, what did Jesus do? Sometimes you're going to be crucified by standing for Jesus. So this notion then of dying in the Lord means then that you have considered where your soul is going to rest. And that you've considered who the Lord is. That if you profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Let me say it another way. If you profess the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him, profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should have your name written in the book. If you profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall walk through the pearly gates. If you profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall get into one of the three pearly gates in the north or in the east, in the south or in the west. If you profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall see your loved ones that also died in the Lord. You shall see them on the other side. If you profess with your mouth the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, then you shall live the rest of your days in eternity with the God of our creation. What does it mean to die in the Lord? I thought about it like I had never really thought about it. As many sermons as I do, which is probably upwards of 30 to 40 a year. This one struck closest for me because of my grandmama. And what she, the role that she played in my life. And so I said, my God, I want to see my grandmama again. I want to see my grandmama. I want to see her. I want to see her again. And if you love someone, you ought to want to see them again. The only way I can see again is to ensure that my name is written in the book. Because she died in the Lord. That means I've got to die in the Lord. That I might see again. Now, I don't only want to see her. I want to see my mama. I want to see my uncles. But I can't put them into heaven before God puts them into heaven. So the caveat to all of this is that we all will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we've done in the body. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account. And so therefore, blessed are those who die in the Lord. The word blessed in Greek, Makarios, is a blessing. It means happy. Happy are those who die in the Lord. Let me back up. Happy are those who die. If I stop there, that doesn't make any sense, does it? But if I add on in the Lord, then it puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? Because if I know I'm in the Lord and I know where I'm going, because how many of you know, if you know where you're going, then you're not lost. The only lost people who need a GPS is those who don't know where they're going. But if I know what the address is, I know what the house looks like vaguely, I know where I'm going, the direction I'm moving in, then I'm not lost. So I'm happy because I know that when I get to my destination, there's going to be something of great glory and great tidings that awaits me when I get there, and I am happy to go to die in the Lord. They shall take rest from their labors, my God, don't you know the cares of this world is filled with labor? There's a lot of labor that we have to do. It's laborious to deal with some of the stuff you got to deal with day in and day out. Do I have a witness today? It's laborious to go to that job and work 9 to 5, 8:30 to 4:30, 10 to 6, whatever your 8 hours are. It's laborious to deal with folk who don't share the same spiritual outlook that you share. And in point of fact, not only do they not share it, they are trying to be contrary to the spirit that you're trying to bring up. And it's laborious to hit that clock and say snooze and not go back to sleep. Get out of your bed. Take your shower, put your clothes on, drive your car, catch your bus, walk to your job, get to your job, deal with those folk on your job that mean you no good. It's laborious. Do I have a witness here? It's laborious to come to church every Sunday morning and you've got your praise on, but when you get to the door, you encounter a spirit that is not the spirit of God. And all you're trying to do is come to worship, but there's some other spirits, because the devil knows if I disrupt the people in the house, they can go out of the house and do what our God has called them to do. It's laborious. But I pray that praising God gets to not be laborious. Because praising God ought to free you from all your labor. You ought to be able to praise your way through your labor. You ought to be able to praise your way through your heartache. Praise your way through your trial. Praise your way through your circumstances. Does anybody in here know anything about praising their way through their storms, through their valleys, over their mountains? Has anybody ever praised their way out of their circumstances? I know what it looks like. But don't you know when praises go up, God's blessings come down. They shall take rest from their labors. I can name other labors that we have to go through. And point of fact, much of our labor is of no consequence. We minor on major things and major on minor things. We put so much energy into things that don't matter. We make it laborious when it really doesn't have to be laborious. And yet God is calling us to look at the end. Happy are those who die in the Lord. They shall take rest from their labors and their works. Last point, and their works, their legacy shall follow them. When I think about the legacy of my grandmama, grandmama had no formal education. She grew up in a small town outside of Little Rock, Arkansas, called Conway, Arkansas. Any Arkansians in the house? Amen. We got one back there. Amen. In the great migration, the greatest demographic shift of any population on the American continent, some might argue that the Native American tribes who were forced to migrate off their native land onto reservations could rival this. But the most documented migration of people within the continent of the United States happened when black folk left the South, and when Virginians and South and North Carolinians and Georgians came up north along this Northeast corridor and settled in Philadelphia, D.C., Baltimore, New York, up to Boston and points in between, when Louisianians and Alabamians and Mississippians came up the Delta, went up to Chicago and Detroit. And the West folk, we often don't talk about the West folk when The Warmth of Other Suns was written. And she migrates, she talks about this migration. Isabella Wilkerson, I believe, who wrote The Warmth of Other Suns. She also includes those folk, those black folk who went out west, which is part of my legacy. My grandma, my granddaddy, the Texans and the Arkansians. They went west to L.A. and to San Jose and to Oakland. And so when my grandmama migrated from a little town called Conway to L.A. with my granddad, she had four children, no formal education. And unfortunately, through whatever set of circumstances, my granddaddy and my grandma split. So my grandmama was left by herself with no formal education, with six kids in Los Angeles in the early and mid-1950s. She had a pretty rough go at it. So one could almost see the pattern begin to develop, a family breakdown. No wonder my mama got pregnant at such a young age, because the family structure had disintegrated. It had. And I don't mind talking about it, because a lot of us try to put stuff under the carpet. And the more you put stuff under the carpet, you're just going to keep tripping, because you're tripping over all that stuff you didn't put under the carpet. Jessica, psychologist, a clinical psychologist, Jessica, now Daniels, will tell you, right, that if you don't deal with your stuff will deal with you. And so part of my grandma's story is her resilience in bouncing back from her challenges of trying to be a single mama raising six children by herself, a black woman with no formal education in the mid-50s. By herself in this big city called Los Angeles. And when I think about my grandmama's legacy, I now think about the works shall follow her. So labor isn't just what you do. Labor is also what you produce. So your labor isn't just what you do. Your labor is the fruit of your utility, your work. And so I then look at my grandmama's legacy and say, here's a woman with no formal education, but her grandchild, her granddaughter graduated from UCLA and went to Yale and got a master's in public health. That's part of the legacy that comes from Opal Armstrong. I look at my grandmama who had no formal education, and when another one of her grandsons graduates from Cal State Fullerton and has a nice job and is on his way to finding a happy life to get married one day and do what he needs to do. And I look at some of her other grandchildren who've had some other challenges, but even in their challenges, they're still here and they're still in the land of the living, and they still have an opportunity to get this thing right and do what God has called them to do. And I'm not patting myself on the back, but I know another one of my grandmama's grandsons who graduated from a school called Stanford and came east to go to another school called Princeton. And I only say that because when some folk looked at Opal Armstrong in 1951, they would have never said her children, let alone her children's children, would ever grow up to be anything. But don't you know that when God is on your side, that God can take your stuff and straighten out crooked places. God can take your stuff and smooth over rough places. The very folk that laughed at you may have to be the very folk to come and serve you. So don't worry about those who talk about you. You go ahead and put your hand in God's hand. You go ahead and call on the name of the Lord, and you watch God work your stuff out so that the blessing isn't just for you. It's for other folk coming behind you. Do I have a witness here today? Can God do it? Won't God do it? Hasn't God already done it? Do I have a witness? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. My grandmama never had a chance to see me preach. One of the most enduring things I always wanted to say about to my grandma's grandma, I want you to come to church. And there were moments when I almost had her. And for whatever reason, she said, no, baby, I'm not feeling like it today. And don't you know when your grandmama say that, you just leave it alone. No, baby. Whenever they say no, baby, you better not say nothing else. Because the next sentence, I told you, I said. So I learned to stop at no, baby. That's their prerogative, right? No, baby. So she never came to church in L.A. Never came to a church in San Francisco or in East Menlo Park, East Palo Alto. Never got a chance to come see Shiloh. But don't you know, when you see me, you see my grandmama. Because I am the fruit of her labor. I am part of her works that's following her. And if I ever had a chance to argue on behalf of my grandmama to God, I'm going to say, God, she prayed me through some storms of life. She prayed my other uncles and cousins and aunts through some rough times in their lives. And I know she prayed for Shiloh Baptist Church. She met just a few of those folk, but she prayed for them. And I don't know what price you put on prayer, God, but I know that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man and the righteous woman avails much. Can my grandmama get any credit for her prayers? So I've come to, even more so than I ever will have done before, I've come to represent my mamas and grandmamas and even folk before her, her legacy. And you must do the same. You must do the same. What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want to leave behind when you're no longer here? What investments are you making that will grow fruit when you are not even around? What are you sowing into people that when you're dead and gone, it's going to grow and somebody's going to be able to stand? I am who I am because of such and such and such and such. And you do know they don't have to be related to you in order for you to sow into them. So I need some folk who don't mind giving up themselves and sowing into other people so that your legacy will live longer than you. At best, you got 100 years. At best. And I can't tell God what he's going to do. You might get 105. You might get 110. Or you might not even see 62. But however many years you got, you keep sowing into the legacy. And don't you know the greatest legacy is the love of God? And if you can show somebody the love of God is worth more than all the money you can give them, is worth all the silver and all the gold. If you can show somebody the love of God and that God is able and help them to put their hand in God's unchanging hand. If you can help somebody as I travel along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody that they're living wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. God bless your grandmama. And I'ma, you know, even though she never saw me preach on this side, don't you know now she's looking down from heaven, or she's looking down from wherever she is, and she's gonna see and hear every sermon I give from henceforth. Good night, Grandmama. I see you on the other side. I see you in the morning. And you ought to say that to every loved one you have. I'll see you in the morning. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Everyone standing to their feet, every deacon, deaconess, minister, join me in extending the invitation to Christian discipleship. I said it enough, I don't need to say it again, that your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is my prayer today that whomever you are, that church would not just be an exercise you go through. Church would become a living testimony to your relationship to God. And how many of you know God is calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light? So I just want to pause for a moment and make a very simple invitation. If you've never professed the Lord with your mouth, Jesus as Lord with your mouth, then I need you to really think about that today and come forward and give us your hand and give God your heart. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about a relationship with God. If you're here today, if you've never, go ahead and sing, gentlemen. Oh, my brother. And as they say, we want to offer Christ. We want to offer Christ. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've been through, what you're going through. But my God, if you put Jesus on your side, it'll be so much better in the name of Jesus. Why don't you just bow your heads with me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray right now that you would hear our prayers and answer our cries. That you would touch someone who needed to hear this word today. Don't know who they are and don't know what they've been through and what they're going through. But God, I know that when you're in it and with us, that it makes it a whole lot easier and a whole lot lighter. And so I ask right now that someone, not just to get their circumstances resolved, to come to you, but I pray that they would come to you knowing that every circumstance can and will be resolved through the love that you show us, Jesus. And so I pray right now under the sound of my voice that if there's someone here who's never made that profession, that they would come to do it now, that they would understand that the rest of the day is not guaranteed, tomorrow is not promised, that they must choose you while they have an opportunity to do so. And right now I pray that they would hear your word, God, that they would consider your word and the proposition to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, have your way. Draw someone out of their seat and draw someone from where they are to where you want them to be. Draw someone, God. Do it right now, Lord. Do it right now, God. Change somebody's heart, I pray. Change somebody's mind, I ask. Change somebody's heart, I beg. I pray that you would do it, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering.